one of the dangerous parts of this job is preaching. Because without fail, no matter what the message is on a Sunday, a lot of the times you find that you're preaching to yourself. You don't realize it at the time, but like last week I talked about shining your light and all, and then I find myself in Walgreens on Tuesday, and I'm standing in line, and there's a woman in front of me, and she's got a bunch of stuff, and she pulls out a checkbook, which means, okay, we're going to be here even longer. Then she pulls out coupons, not just one, but multiple coupons. And then as if the stars were aligning against me, the clerk is like, I think this just went on sale. Let me go check on that for you. Walks away, and we're all standing there. And I'm just sitting there, you know, just trying to get through it. And then as if somebody heard my prayers, there's this voice from heaven says, I can help somebody in cosmetics. So I start walking over to cosmetics. Well, as I start walking, there's a guy at the back of the line with a cart, and he starts running over to cosmetics. Now, there should be a universal rule that says if you need a cart, you can't go to Walgreens. You go to Walmart, okay? But anyway, he beat me over there. And so he's got a checkbook. And it just goes on like this. And as I'm sitting there, and I, after spending so much time in the military, I can't stand standing in line. So as I'm sitting there fuming about what I'm going to do to him when I get him outside, I just hear the Christmas music start playing over the speakers. And I'm like, well, there you go. We'll start preaching about happy stuff again. And all. So that's the danger of doing this. So I guess I could do non-convicting sermons, but there's no use in that, so. The call of Christmas is for us to reflect his light in our relationships with one another here on earth. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. It's also in your bulletin. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks to us about the birth of Christ. And this is not typically a passage you turn to at the Christmas story, but because you usually go to Matthew, Luke, or John. But Philippians chapter 2, you do read about the incarnation. Now, the incarnation is just a big word that's used to describe what happened when God became man. Normally, when we look at the incarnation, we take a more theological approach or maybe even a historical approach to talk about this significant moment in history. But what I want us to do in the next 25 minutes is just take a real practical approach to looking at the incarnation, because the way in which Jesus Christ chose to come to earth sets for us an example to follow. The incarnation really issues a personal challenge to all of us in how we treat one another. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 5 and then 6 and 7. Verse 5 starts with this personal challenge to us, and then verses 6 and 7 uses the incarnation as an illustration. Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You should reflect the spirit of Christ in your life, in your relationships with one another, in your dealings with different people. Beth Moore put it this way. She said, just keep looking into the mirror until you no longer see yourself, and all you see is Jesus Christ. Sounds easy, right? Paul uses the incarnation as a way to illustrate the attitude Christ had. Verses 6 and 7, it says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the incarnation. That's all of it. Jesus is God, but he makes himself nothing and is made in human likeness. Paul points to the incarnation and says, in order for Jesus to come to the earth, he had to set aside his own interests. He had to put himself to the side and consider us first. You see it in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. You see that in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. But if you travel back to Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, It says this: while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus humbly comes to earth, sets aside his own interests to focus on our interest. Now, typically, when you read the story in Luke chapter 2, we just get this picture of this beautiful little nativity scene where Mary's kneeling and Jesus is sleeping silently in his soft bed of hay. But I mean, do you really think that's the way it went? I mean, Mary didn't get an epidural. She probably wasn't kneeling. Jesus was placed in a bed of hay, not under a nice warm lamp. Joseph, a carpenter, delivered the baby with his rough, calloused hands. And they didn't even have a private room. In the song, Silent Night, we sing about the cattle are lowing. And we sing it as if it's this really beautiful thing. The cattle are lowing. I don't even know what lowing means. But if it's coming from a cow in the delivery room of my son, it's not a good thing. There's nothing nice or beautiful about a cow until it's on your plate. This is the Son of God we're talking about. It's the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Promised One. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He comes to earth like this. Why? Why this way? You see, the journey that Jesus took for the incarnation gives us a picture of the transformation that he wants to take place within our own lives as we set aside our own interests for the sake of other people. See, Jesus left the glory of heaven for this world. The one who deserved a royal welcome was content with a humble hello. The one who had the world at his feet came to wash the feet of the world. And now we've been called to reflect that same attitude. Philippians 2, Paul gives us in verses 3 and 4 another picture of what this looks like. Verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the application of the incarnation, that we look at other people as more important than we are, that we set aside our own interests for theirs. Now let me ask you, is that how you would describe your house over the holidays? Everybody just kind of looking out for each other? Or is it more like it is at my house, where the kids are counting the presents underneath the tree to make sure there's equal distribution and no one has more than the other? You know, Christmas is a great time for the little communists and socialists to all come out and make sure everything's fair and we're all getting along. Is that how it is? Or is there just this purely huge present that sits back in the corner underneath the tree with no name on it, and there's a whole lot of concern about who's going to get that present for Christmas? I mean, this is something we learn early on in life. If we don't look out for ourselves, no one else will. As children, we understand that. If I don't get to the cake first, if I don't get the first piece of cake, then I'm going to get the piece with little icing on it. And we understand that. If I don't get in the front seat first, then my sister's going to get in the front seat. We know this as a child. If I don't get the remote control as soon as we get into the family room, then I'm going to end up watching My Little Pony instead of Transformers. And then as you're on the playground, everybody's looking funny at you because you're singing the theme song to My Little Pony. This is the way we're nurtured, to look out for ourselves. In our society, it's all about the individual and my rights. And I fight for my rights, and I know what my rights are, and I'm not going to tolerate somebody violating them. Nobody gets to tell me what to do. We carry that mentality into our marriage. We want to make sure that no one's taking advantage of us, that our rights aren't being violated, that we're getting our way. So when we're choosing the restaurant, or when we're trying to figure out, you know, who's going to get up with the kids this time, or what's the vacation destination going to be for the year, what channel are we going to watch on TV, we're always looking out for ourselves. Everyone's concerned about getting their own way. If that's how we are with our family, then how much more is it like that when we deal with people we don't know? Since it's Christmas, it's time for some confessions, okay? I like dogs. That's not even right, though. I like certain types of dogs. Like, I like big, scary dogs that people look at and leave you alone simply because your dog scares them. Which means I have little use for these things called lap dogs. If it weighs less than 50 pounds, it's not really a dog, it's a rat. To me, they're cute, and they'll get on the chair and the couch, and they'll cuddle with you, and all, you know, that's all great, but they serve no practical purpose. A few years ago, when we were in Fort Dodge, our family inherited a dog. We already had one. Well, one of Robin's co-workers was going through a divorce, and well, she needed some place for her dog to stay for a couple of weeks till she got a new apartment. So this dog comes to us, and it's a Beagle Basset Hound mix. So it's about this long, and it's about this tall, and about that big around. 12 years old, sweet little dog. Well, sweet dog, but it doesn't really serve a purpose. I mean, Bassets and Beagles are for hunting rabbits. I don't hunt rabbits. So to me, she doesn't serve a useful purpose. Well, 2 weeks go by, and sure enough, the dog is still there. And there's little chance that it's leaving by now but I'm still not a fan. But my kids have decided they love this dog. It's been at our home for 2 weeks, and to them, she's always been there. One day, the owner comes over with her daughter, and the dog pays little attention to him because the dog is already bonded with my kids. In essence, the dog has already chosen the kids. Likewise, our kids have chosen the dog. So what do? I mean, I can't get rid of the dog now. Do I love the dog? No, not really. But we keep the dog. Gladly, not because I love the dog or I love Beagle Basset mixes, but because I love my kids and because the kids love the dog. Now, when we talk about something like that when it's dealing with our kids and we accept these things, you know, not getting our way because it's our kids, that's one thing. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal, really. But what do you do when it's the guy with the card in Walgreens who cuts you off, or the guy driving down the street that cuts you off? What do you do when it's a coworker who secretly goes behind your back? What do you do when it's a neighbor who's just always taking advantage of you, of your kindness, and borrows tools and never brings them back? When you need to use a tool, you go over to his garage because all your tools are over there now? Or what do you do when it's a spouse that just never finds anything encouraging to say? What do you do when you find that someone that you don't even know, when you find it's someone you don't even know, and you're called on to treat them with love and kindness? That's when the incarnation becomes real for us. When it's someone who never says thank you, when it's someone who gives nothing in return, when it's someone who is unlovable, and you show them the light that you've received, that's the incarnation working in your life. That's the way Christ loved us. I hate Bible paraphrases, but I'll paraphrase it here. While we were still sinners, when we were at our worst, that's when God really loved us. And when we show our other people that light and put their interests ahead of our own, that's when we shine brightest in the darkness. Paul says to consider others better than ourselves, to put their interests ahead of our own. If you look down in chapter 2, he gives another way that we can live out the incarnation in our lives. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, do everything. Now earlier he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And here he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the night, or stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. Paul's writing to this church in Philippi that exists in this culture of darkness to say these things. And Paul is not living out the life he always dreamed about either, because he's sitting in prison right now. And he says, do you want to know how you can shine like stars in the darkness? Do everything without complaining. Do everything without whining. The phrase that Paul uses here about complaining and arguing, it would have taken the Jewish Christians who read these things back to the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt, where they're complaining because it's too hot and the journey's too long and they don't like what they're eating and all this stuff that we've talked about in weeks past. I think that's also the danger for us at Christmas, because God sends his son to save us and we just whine about the little things. God sends his son to earth as a baby and, yeah, but God, can you do something about my retirement fund? Because I'm down a little bit this year. He gave you his son, but God, can you give me a better job? Can't we afford a house like theirs? When are things going to turn around for us? He saved you from your sin. And that's the perspective that we can gain at this time of the year. We start to see our life through the lens of Christmas. And we realize that when you really consider what we've been given, we don't really have anything to complain about. When you consider the generosity of God to us in giving us his son, but why are we complaining about anything? So you see at Christmas what Jesus has given to us, and it should put everything into perspective. Now some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, well, you know, Matt, that all sounds great, but it might be a little bit naive, because don't I get to complain because I was diagnosed with cancer this year? Don't I get to complain because my parents robbed me of a childhood or my spouse had an affair? Don't I get to complain because I have a kid with special needs? Don't I get to complain because we don't have enough money to put presents underneath the tree? And maybe that's true. I mean, maybe life for you is genuinely hard. And just like the people in Philippi that Paul wrote this letter to, things are difficult this time of the year. But knowing that, I think Paul would want to take you by the hand and he would want to lead you into a town called Bethlehem, over to a stable, a cave where animals would find shelter. And I think he would probably point out to you a young man who's just disillusioned with life. I mean, so many of his hopes and dreams have been altered. He has endured the disgrace of having a pregnant fiancée that he's never been with. And yeah, he knows the truth, but the people around him don't. And he's entrusted to take care of Mary, and the best he can do is a shelter for animals. I think Paul would probably want to point to you a young mother who's made a difficult journey. 9 months pregnant. And we think of Mary as riding on a donkey, but while I've never been pregnant, I've ridden donkeys. And there's nothing comfortable or enjoyable about riding a donkey. I can't even imagine trying to do it if you're pregnant. But she makes this tough trip, and she gets to Joseph's hometown, and there's no place for him to stay. And of all nights for her to go into labor, it's tonight. God has trusted her with bringing his son into the world, and the first place she lays him down is in a feeding trough. But the cows are lowing. And you can see the fear in her eyes, because at that time she had to be overwhelmed. Maybe Paul would point to you Jesus, the Son of God, lying in a manger, because if anyone ever had a right to complain, it was easily Jesus, because he left paradise for this world. And while he was here, he never had a home to call his own. And while he walked this earth, his family misunderstood him, his closest friends abandoned him, but he never did one thing wrong. He was unjustly beaten, brutally killed, but you cannot find a place where Jesus said, "It's not fair." You can't find a place where he whined and complained that things weren't going his way. Never. Not once did he complain or whine. That's the life that we're called to reflect in our own lives. Over the holidays, this Christmas, I pray that you will put yourself in a place where you can truly receive the light of God into your life. Because when we receive it, only then can we give it. In some ways, we're all just like the moon. We have no natural light of our own. The only hope we have of shining in the darkness is the reflection of the sun. That is what we've been called to do. There's a well-known principle in psychology called transference. It was first described by Sigmund Freud. He had other problems, but transference was probably one of them too. And it's often been dealt with by therapists today, and you've dealt with this in your marriages, I'm sure. Transference is the unconscious reflection of feelings from one person to another, where you don't even know that you're really doing it, but you received anger, so now you give anger. You transfer the feelings you had toward perhaps a mother or a father who weren't really the best of parents. You transfer those feelings towards a husband or a wife. And you don't even know you're doing it, but the anger and the bitterness and the hatred that you feel towards that person, you transfer that to your spouse, or you transfer it to your children. And you never realize you're doing it, but you've received this darkness, and now you transfer that darkness. It's all subconscious, but you're doing it. You transfer this darkness that you've received, and here's what the Bible calls us to do. Instead of transferring darkness, we're supposed to reflect the light of God's love in our life. I read a story this last week of Rose Crawford. She'd been blind for like 50 years, born blind. And then she had this operation at a hospital. Born blind, 50 years, she has an operation, and suddenly her sight is, she can see. All she had known all her life was blackness, and now she sees light and colors. And when they took the bandages off, she just cried, and that's all she could do was cry. For the first time, she saw a dazzling and beautiful world that she had always imagined but couldn't picture. And as you read this story, what amazes me is that for the last 20 years of her life, her blindness had been completely unnecessary. She didn't know it, but when she was about 30, there were these surgical techniques that were developed that would have given her sight back. The doctor who performed the operation, he said she just figured there was nothing that could be done about her condition. So she accepted darkness. To me, that's the sad part. I mean, while I celebrate that she saw the light, she had gotten to the point where she just assumed this is the way life is. It's just dark. That's just the way the world is. But there's always something that can be done. So here's my prayer. If you find yourself in darkness, you would understand that this isn't how you were meant to live. And it doesn't have to be this way. There's a light that gives life, and it's available to you. That is the prayer I have for you this Christmas. That you would be able to not just see a sweet story of little baby Jesus in a manger, but that you would experience the incarnation in your own life. And you would be able to say, you know what? I saw this light, and that light has changed my life. And it's changed my relationships. Hopefully you would be able to say, I saw the light, and instead of transferring fear and anxiety, the fear and anxiety I feel, I'm going to reflect His peace to the people around me. Or I saw the light, and instead of transferring bitterness, I'm going to reflect forgiveness. I saw the light, and instead of transferring anger, I'm going to reflect His kindness. I saw the light, and instead of transferring a critical spirit, I'm going to reflect His encouragement. I'm going to reflect His joy and His kindness and His grace and His generosity. I'm going to reflect His holiness and His goodness. Because you saw a light and things completely changed for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the light you've given us, for your Son, for your love and grace in our lives, for everything you do in our lives that draws us closer to you. Help us to be the people who look in the mirror and see the goodness of your Son and want to show that reflection to the world. Help us to be the people that mirror your Son to those who are in darkness, that they can see light and have their lives changed as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.